I just never want people to make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances, or to make permanent decisions based on who they are viewing themselves as, especially if it's not rooted in who Christ tells us we are.
Welcome to Rooted and Held, a special series from the Kingdom Life Coaching Podcast. I'm your host, Megan Nilsson, and throughout this month of May, we will be diving into the sacred, messy, nuanced world of motherhood. Every week, I will sit down with a different woman whose story reflects a unique aspect of this mothering journey. But no matter the season or the circumstance, you will hear one truth rise to the surface again and again. You, mom, are not defined by your role. You are rooted in Christ and held by his love. So grab your journal, take a breath, and join me for honest conversations that are raw and real and challenging and ultimately encouraging, that remind us we're not alone. We are deeply known by the one who sees it all. This is Rooted and Held. Let's get into today's story. All right, welcome to the show. I'm so excited to introduce you to Sydney Curtin. And before I go into her bio, it was really special for me to meet Sydney for the first time. You're going to hear from her story that she is a birth mom and she is equipping women to really make courageous considerations through their pregnancies and their birthing decisions. And being an adoptive mom myself, we have a lot of ground and a big heart for women and children and the stories that we find ourselves in, God's grace over trauma and how he redeems everything. He brings beauty from ashes in so many ways. And you're going to hear that in her story today. But Sydney is a dynamic speaker and business consultant, and she lives in Greeley, Colorado. So shout out to Greeley, because I grew up down the road in Windsor, Colorado. For if you know, you know, we're very close neighbors. And Sydney has a passion for turning her pain into purpose. So if I say that once, I say it time and again on this show, pain is never wasted. Mm-hmm. And I'm really excited to talk to you, Sydney, about your faith journey and how that pain into purpose has actually come about in very specific ways in your story. She is an advocate for adoption reform. So we know that that system needs some reform. There's a lot of broken things in that system, entrepreneurship, personal development. So you are a woman of many talents with deep passion for people and a deep passion for God. And I cannot wait to dive into your story. So welcome to the show.
I'm so excited to be here. And it was such a God thing that we met. I love that the podcasts that I've done have been so specifically related to one thing, whether that is faith or overcoming trauma or adoption. So rarely mm-hmm. is it that I can meet somebody that intertwines with a couple of those things, let alone all of them.
Parts and
the
pieces
turning
of that
pain
story.
Into purpose and yeah, yes, and the adoption yes. and the faith. And so it's just, I want to surround myself with women like you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh. Well, thank you. Likewise, I feel like what we are bringing together through the Spirit of God is a mama's heart, you know, because with your story and with my story, the thing that binds us together is being a mom of children and bringing that, like, what does that mean? How does that connect us? How are we all connected through the greater story? And so anyway, what I want to do with you is start the way I love to start on this show and ask you about your faith walk. So the very first question is, when in your life do you remember hearing God's voice for the first time? So I have a feeling that there's going to be some context there, because take us back to young Sydney. What was your faith life like growing up? And then how did it evolve to a place where you're like, oh man, God is real. He's Lord of my life and I can hear his voice. Yep. Take us on that journey. What does that look like for you?
Well, I love that question, because I think that so many people who have a walk with God, that it started early on for so many, not all, but so many. It started at an early age, whether it was being raised in a religious home or going to church on holiday events, however minuscule it started. And that was not my experience growing up. I grew up in a home with a mother that really struggled deeply with an addiction. And she ended up taking her own life when I was 13. But through a lot of childhood trauma, I had heard of this God guy, and I had had people tell me to depend on him and that he had good intentions for my life. And as a young kid, it was like, how can that be true with all of these things that I'm dealing with and that I'm trying to shelter my younger brothers from? And so there was just this, I guess, hostility almost, where it wasn't entirely a disbelief, but it was just this anger that if there is a God, I don't know if I really want anything to do with him, because why my family?
Yeah. Why would he give me this life? This doesn't seem like a loving God, right?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's what mm-hmm. I think so many people that are non-believers struggle with too. And I've heard some really powerful things that we can get into that has really addressed that concern in my heart and helped me to utilize it as a tool for people that wrestle with their faith. But for me, church did. We got to a place when I was, I guess, probably eight to 10, somewhere in there, where we were going to church. And my dad knew about my mother's addiction and was trying to get us more involved in things that he felt would bring structure to our life and surround us by the right people. And it was really the only time in the week that our family was together. And it just created a lot of resentment and questioning in my heart at the time that we, from where I came from, where I felt this was a facade, that we go to this building mm-hmm. and we're our happy little family and we're just pretending that not all of this turmoil is happening right beneath the surface. From my perspective.
What do you think? Yeah. What do you think your dad was thinking? I mean, is he desperately seeking God? Like, this isn't a facade to him. Like, his whole world has kind of blown up and now he's got these children that he's in charge of and he's, or what have you kind of connected the dots there? Have you talked to him about that?
Yeah. Well, and this was even before my mom had passed. So before she, while she was still here, he was taking us there. And so I think it was desperation in his heart where he recognized that he mm-hmm. couldn't control the situation and was desperately trying to fix it the only way that he knew how. And at this point in his adulthood, mm-hmm. he was a believer, but I didn't know what that meant. And we hadn't started going to church until there were issues. But then at church, we were pretending mm-hmm. we were all okay. So it was like, okay, is this a place for the broken or a place for the fixed and put together? And that wasn't really computing in my mind as a young kid.
That's a deep question, girl. Is this a place for the broken or a place for the all put together? How would you answer that now?
So that's actually how I got saved. Funny enough, like, God is so funny in the way that he meets people where they are. I have always been so fascinated with human psychology, just how people's minds work and why they do what they do mm-hmm. and how they deal with obstacles or stress, whatever it is, whatever have you. I just love understanding people for who they really are and appreciate them now as a believer so much as like a creation of Christ. Before that, even mm-hmm. before that context of knowing that these are all of God's children, still just fascinated with people. So I was 16 years old and we had a sermon where our pastor at the same church that we had gone to when I lost my mom was doing a teaching on how Jesus uniquely met and found each of the 12 disciples and how he met them exactly where they were and all of the stuff that they each had going on in their own life. And I was like, well, this is going to be so cool. It was the first time I was really engaged with something that was happening sermon-wise, teaching-wise. And I was set out to find, okay, who am I most like of these 12 disciples? So that maybe I can do my own homework and understand who that person was more, what their relationship with God was like. Maybe that will help me to hear God if there is a God. It will just give me some sort of direction. So he goes through all 12 disciples, and I'm vigorously taking notes. He goes through each one of them, where they were at in their life, what they were doing, their life circumstances, and how Jesus just totally rocked their world and came and flipped everything upside down. And so I'm going through them, and we're getting through, you know, Simon, Peter, you know, all of them, and I can't find one. I'm like, I'm not really understanding. Am I supposed to be getting something out of this? Am I overthinking this? Well, he saved Judas for last, and when he got to Judas, he was sharing how Judas is obviously the one that betrayed Jesus. And I remember breaking down in tears in this teaching, like, I am the nail in his wrist. I am the one who betrayed him. And I don't know how to explain it. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was so wild because I was sitting on my own, but I was surrounded by people that knew me, my dad was on one side of me. One of our other pastors who I was close with was in front of me. Some girls that mentored me in a life group were behind me. And I found out after the fact that all of them were in a circle around me, and all of them were convicted by the Holy Spirit to be praying for me in that moment. So I'm like head in my hands, weeping quietly. I didn't think that anybody knew. Maybe somebody noticed, but it wasn't an obvious thing. And all of these people in my life that were sitting in a circle around me, each one of them independently came to me and said, I don't know why, but the Holy Spirit just like had me praying for you at the last part of that sermon. And so we get through it, and I haven't said anything to anybody, but I'm visibly anxious because I just had this epiphany that I have betrayed my Creator and can't explain it. And my dad comes up to me and goes, what's going on, kid? And I'm like, I don't know. And he takes me up to the pastor that gave us the sermon and said, like, can we go pray for her? And he pulled me into a coat closet because this was, we had our church at a community college on Sundays. So it was vacant, but there wasn't a whole lot of place you could go that was private. So he pulled me into a coat closet and they said, what's wrong? And I just told them, I can't do it, but I don't know what that means. I don't know how to explain it. Like whoever this God guy is, I don't know anything about him. I just know that he's real because of what just happened. And I have done wrong to him and I can't fix it. And he told me in that moment, you don't go to a doctor when you're healthy. You go to a doctor when you're sick. You are not expected to be put together for your healer and the one who loves you and the one who died for you. You just have to accept it. And in that moment, I gave my life to Christ in a coat closet at Ames Community College in Greeley, Colorado.
I had to take night classes there because I missed my credits in college. So I know I'm familiar with Ames. I didn't know that you had received Jesus in a coat closet at the community college because the Spirit of God dropped on you so heavily through the teaching of the disciples and Judas. I mean, I have to sit there for a minute because it's, I think it's so easy to read those stories and be like, ah, Judas, I mean, he missed it. He was following Jesus and he's the betrayer. And I actually just, at the time of this recording, I just went through the Gospel of John, starting in John 13, 14, over through Lent. And in John 13 is exactly when washing the feet of the disciples. And that's the conversation of somebody here is going to betray me. Mm-hmm. And yet Jesus washed his feet before that time. And the fact that Judas's life, who for all intents and purposes is that's an evil guy. He did an evil thing. He was, not a good person, and he was susceptible to betrayal. That testimony, that is what changed your life.
It is.
I mean, God, speaking of God, never wastes pain, and he never wastes a moment in the kingdom. I mean, if that's not true, in your story, you know what I mean? Then where is it true? So that's really incredible. So
it's,
you accept Jesus.
A powerful testament to the forgiveness and love and grace of God too, because as you said, it's so easy to overlook, oh, he was the one that betrayed Jesus. And I can only now put myself in the position of the other disciples who had given their life to Jesus and his teachings and sharing the gospel, and how they must have felt knowing that they broke bread with somebody who betrayed the one that they loved and had given their lives for. And it's just such a profound epiphany to me, because it's really easy to be angry when you're not in that situation. And I just wonder how much fear and guilt and all of the things that was happening in Judas's mind and in his heart, because all sin is wrong. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form justifying what Judas did, but there's been so many times in my life where I have betrayed him in small ways, even when it's just not upholding the standard that is expected of me as a daughter of the King. And he meets me back at the same place every single time. So it's easy on paper to be mad at Judas. And then we don't look at our own lives and our own heart. And it's like that song, I am the nail in his wrist. I am Judas's kiss.
Wow. Okay. That's profound. So, So you accept Jesus in this moment. What evolves from there? How do you begin growing in your faith? And simultaneously, you're a teenager, and so life is happening at the same time, right?
It is. And I was stubborn and defiant, as I think people would. I just continued being Judas. How true that was in my testimony is so funny to me. When you give your life to God, he starts to do work. And he starts to clean out your closets and convict you of things that are not of him or his word or his intentions for your life. And mm-hmm. on paper, in that moment of surrender, you're like, I will do anything, because you experience the realness and the gravity of mm-hmm. who God is. And then when it's time to go back to Monday and life hits and you've got all this trauma and unhealed stuff, that's hard. That's the hard work part. Mm-hmm. And so I would say that I did really great in a lot of areas. My relationships were still really hard because I was 16. I had lost my mom only a few years before. And so those just relationships and things that she had put me through and seeking approval in all of the wrong places, not really knowing how to grow in my relationship with God to have him fill the void in my life versus depending on myself and me wanting to be worthy, I just fell right back into the world. Shortly after. I mean, I did really well in high school. I was really on track with my job, my athletics. And then I went to college and I was on my own and I just slipped and fell back into everything that Satan wanted me to fall into. And I found myself pregnant when I was 20 years old, turning 21, with someone who ended up being just not at all who I thought he was, and sharing things with me that led me to know there was absolutely no way that I was going to raise a child with this man. And so when I told my dad that I was pregnant, his almost the first words out of his mouth, well, we have to go find an adoption agency. So yeah. It was heartbreaking, because when you are a believer, you are a believer. Some people are of the belief that that means that God takes the yucky stuff out of your life. But there are still consequences for our actions. So the same way as being a parent, which we both are, obviously moms, when my kids mm-hmm. do something wrong, it doesn't mean that I'm going to remove the consequence of their actions. It means that I love them enough to teach them. And that was what I experienced in this relationship and this pregnancy that was outside of a biblical context, was that this didn't take away the consequence. I wanted to parent my daughter. And based on the law here in Colorado, I was not in a position where I would be able to easily obtain full custody prior to her birth to ensure her safety. And so my options boiled down to abortion was never on the table. That was just something, even before I was a believer, I was always convicted in the intrinsic value of a child's life, regardless of how it was conceived. I hate that argument, side tangent, but that was never on the table for me. So the courts basically said, your options are have her be born and fight him in court and risk that he gets something and accept that, or adoption will terminate his rights, but it will also terminate yours.
Wow. That feels like an impossible decision for a 20-year-old girl. How did you navigate that?
Not well. And it wasn't until the day after she was born that I felt God again, because this was still where it's so easy to fall into the trap of when things are good to forget about God, and when things are bad to ask him to fix it like a genie in a bottle. And for me, it's almost the opposite, where I just have this level of humility. And I say that with grace, because it really stemmed for a long period of time in my life from a lack of valuing myself and knowing my worth in God. So that humility is not, it's there because I didn't see my value until God really showed it to me in a lot of ways throughout my older adult life. But I would come to him when life was good and I would praise him for that. And then when life was bad, I wanted to fix it before going back to him. It was almost this shame of like, I'm so sorry. Like, I'll deal with this. I'm not going to burden you with this. And I had conversations with an agency. I was transparent with them that I wanted to parent and would not be considering adoption unless I had an open adoption. And I also was, in other words, just looking to learn more. I didn't know anything about it. My stepmom had adopted us a couple years after my mom passed away. And my biological mother, her father died when she was young. So she was also adopted by her stepdad. So we had a long history in our family of this concept of adoption, but not in the context of placement at birth. And so it was just this thing on paper that either fixed a problem or removed a problem or was normal, but with no understanding of what this relationship looks like, especially when you're entering into it with a family that you have no previous relationship with. And I went through all the steps. I read through all the family books. And there was one book. And I do remember asking God this whole time for a sign. I kept wanting an airplane in the sky that said, like, hey, you can parent her. You know, like, she's your baby. I gave her to you. And there's some truth to that. And I'll get there, too. But I kept just begging for a sign without really doing work. It very much felt like I was going through the motions and doing what I felt I had to do. Because this whole time I was being told, Sydney, you're young, you're broken, you still have a lot of healing to do, you're in a bad relationship, you're going to turn out like your mom, you're going to repeat the same things that she did in your life. You are not what is best for your baby. And God forbid that I not recognize that there was truth to that and somehow put my daughter in a compromising situation by wanting to raise her. So I didn't want in any way, shape, or form to be selfish with this precious little human life that had no wrong in the matter, that was here and had purpose, and God had plans for her life, regardless of what that looked like. And the books, though, there were a couple things that happened throughout, but I still just kept like, I want more. I want a yes. I want a no. I want an airplane. I want smoke signals. Send me something. but, you know, that one book, the verbiage in it was different than the others. It said, all of them said, we can't wait to welcome a baby into our family and here's about us and whatnot. And there was one book and it said, we cannot wait to welcome you and your child into our family. And so I turned towards my social worker and I said, if these people aren't interested, then this probably is not for me. So we went through
when you think about like when you go back, when you go back to these words that are spoken over you, I've been very convicted recently about words that we speak over people, over ourselves. And you're getting this message, you're no good for this baby that is in your womb. You are not her best choice for mom. Like, what do you make of that? Like, how have you reconciled that? I mean, that there's got to be some healing that needs to come off of that. Now that hindsight is 2020, of course, God is redeeming your story. So there's no second guessing what actually happened. But what, I don't know, what's your perspective on that conversation? And what would, is there, are there things that you wish would have gone differently to help you make that decision? Hey, Mama, Megan here. I just want to pop in and say that I see you. If your soul feels a little neglected in the middle of all the things, I get it. And I created something just for you. The Busy Mom Toolkit is a free, faith-filled resource packed with simple, powerful tools to help you grow in wisdom, connect with God, and care for your heart, even in the midst of the chaos. You do not have to put your spiritual life on hold for motherhood. In fact, it would be better for everybody if you don't do that. You will bless not only yourself, but those around you with the Busy Mom Toolkit. So head to busymomtoolkit.com and take one small step toward a stronger, wiser, more refreshed you. I got you, Mama.
Sure. No, that's such a good question. And it's so important because I think that we, so many of us have people in our lives that say things to us or about us that are set in their own fear and own brokenness, but that deeply impact us. And so it's something that I'm regularly convicted about too. And I love that you asked that. The answer is that I had to come to the recollection that I am not of this world, that I am set apart from the world, and that my identity is everything that Christ says I am and nothing that the world says I am. So I have learned to fact check what people say to me with how it aligns with God's word and have grace for the things that are said to or about me that might come from a place of love or maybe a place of fear or brokenness or hurt. For my dad, it was all of those things. Like as a father who's raising a daughter that doesn't have a mother, has a, you know, stepmother that I never had a great relationship with and is now in a relationship that as a parent you feel is extremely unideal for your daughter's well-being, he wanted to protect me and he didn't know how. So there had to be that recognition at a certain point, and I wish it had happened sooner, is my only real regret, is that I wasn't tuned in to the way that God was trying to talk to me soon enough to make decisions that were not, I just never want people to make permanent decisions based on temporary circumstances, or to make permanent decisions based on who they are viewing themselves as, especially if it's not rooted in who Christ tells us we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How do you slow that down? I mean, you've said a few amazing things here. First of all, fact checking. I love that. Mm. Like, okay, let's fact check. Like, you here's the circumstance. Here is the word spoken over you. Here's the thing that you're believing. Fact check that against, or, you know, in light of who does God say you are? What does he say about his plans and purposes for your life? That's amazing. And then the other thing is making permanent decision for temporary circumstances. Mm-hmm. I mean, that could be a whole other podcast episode.
Right. So true.
So how have you learned to navigate that? I understand we're taking a lot of twists and turns and I keep pausing your story.
No, that's okay. But I'm keeping up.
How have you learned to navigate that reality?
Both of those things.
Like, temporary circumstances feel big, and that
they are,
make a permanent
and it
decision,
doesn't
like,
mean that. Mm-hmm. Well, and with adoption specifically, just because your circumstances now are temporary doesn't mean that you're still not making the right decision by choosing placement necessarily. Because even though within 6 months of having my daughter, I owned a home. I was making really great money. I was healing from a lot of things. Mm-hmm. I was trying really hard to make sure that she knew that this wasn't going to be for nothing, that like mom's going to put in the work. I just made a decision to obey Christ. And I had this moment in the hospital. I promise I'm answering your question within this, but I had this moment in the hospital where I was holding my daughter. Her adoptive parents had said, we're going to give you the night with her and let you make this decision. I hadn't signed anything, hadn't agreed to anything. Mm-hmm. And I'm breastfeeding my baby and I start having all these flashbacks just supernaturally. The room went dead still. And I started having all of these flashbacks of times in my life where God was saying, do you see where you should have trusted me? Here and here and mm-hmm. here. Times where I probably should have died. Times where my mom had put me in danger or I was in dangerous situations, in direct defiance of what God's plans for me were. And I just got mad. I was like, what are you saying? So what? What's your point? And the only time I have audibly, I may never hear this again, I just heard, I need you to trust me now. And that was it. I broke down in tears and I didn't even really know what that meant. But I knew that God had given my daughter to me, and that she was his before she was mine. And all of the decisions that I was making would permanently impact both of our lives. But what he was asking me to do was to trust his plans for her life in spite of what I wanted. And I called my daughter's adoptive mom back into the room and I told her those exact words. I said, she is God's before she is mine. And now she's yours before she's mine. And I just need you to make me one promise, and that it's that you're never going to take her from me. And
wow.
When I went home from the hospital, I read a birth mom post-placement journaling workbook. And it gave this really beautiful analogy, because those days when you go home without your child are indescribable. There is no pain comparable to that emptiness that you feel after placement. It just is not fathomable. But I was...
Yeah, it's death. It's grief. I mean...
It is.
It's like the death of that relationship. Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it just looks so different. But I was reminded of two stories in the Bible. One's in Ephesians. The other one is the story of how Moses' mother was asked to place him in a basket and send him down a river for his well-being. And I know that adoption is not comparable to that, but I just couldn't help but feel so blessed in that moment by being reminded of that story, that God didn't ask me to send my baby down the Nile in a basket to protect her. He asked me to place her with people that loved me, loved her, were stable, married, like had her best intentions in mind, my best intentions in mind. He asked me to make a very small sacrifice compared to what he has historically asked of his other children. And so there was a lot of safety surrounding that, knowing that he didn't ask me to do anything wildly unreasonable for my daughter's well-being. And he asked me to trust in that. And that gave me so much peace in the moment. And sometimes I have to remind myself of that still, because adoption's messy, as you probably know.
Right, right. It's definitely, I mean, I just still can't get over the fact that God dropped this. She was God's before she was yours. You hand over your baby. She was God's before she was mine, and now she's yours. I mean, there's a profound, like, kingdom truth and really a beautiful moment of release. Like, I'm struck by your faith and your maturity at this age and in this space, and the fact that God is speaking to you. I mean, the reason that you know this is because he's telling you this and you're listening. And, you know, this episode is airing in May, which we are celebrating Mother's Day in May. And I think for all of us, like, I just feel like taking a moment and just being like, anybody who's a parent, a mom or a dad out there, like, your child is God's before he or she is yours. And yes, what Sydney has experienced is the natural pain, the natural, like, ripping away of this. Like, you can say it in a way that is just like, your experience of it is actually really deep and unique, maybe compared to a lot of us, but that's the truth that God wants us to know, that our kids are his before they are ours. Because it's, I think, the sometimes heart of parenting. As parents, at least for me, absolutely, I want to protect them and wrap my arms around them and make sure nothing bad ever happens. And we know that is not, it's not possible.
No. And so I feel like God gives us the opportunity. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. God gives us this opportunity, this blessing to be parents, to show us what he does for us every day. Like, I just think every once in a while, mm-hmm. I'm like looking at my kids doing these things where I'm just like, you guys have so much to learn, and just chuckling at their innocence and naivety, but they have their own wills and personalities and agendas. Like, my daughter thinks that mm-hmm. she's 16 and she should be able to pay bills. It's insane. But all of that being said, I just, every once in a while, I just have this moment where my heart is like, God looks at us full grown now the same way that I still look at my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old, of like, you have so much to learn and I just need you to trust me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So you relinquish your daughter to this couple in the understanding of an open adoption at this time, right? That you're going to still be able to be in relationship with your daughter, and somehow this is, you know, this is not one big happy family, but like, there's going to be connection. Yes. So does it play out like that?
Unfortunately, no. And I think that was where I furthered in my understanding of fact checking who I am in Christ versus what people think of me. There's a difference between mm-hmm. people who identify with Christianity or faith and people that live it in practice. And these are good people. I have no malicious or ill intent towards them. And at the end of the day, I still know that they love my daughter and I love them for that. But one of the big areas of improvement or reformation in this triangle of an adoption relationship is knowing how to set up these relationships for success from the beginning. Because when you would enter into an open adoption right now, most of the time they give you a pretty pathetic one-pager of get-to-know-you questions that it's like, we are well past the first date. I'm talking about you raising my child and entering into what is really a lifelong marriage of two families in the context of open mm-hmm. adoption. And mm-hmm. what it really was that these were great people, qualified people. They have hearts of gold for their children and their intentions. But we had very different definitions of adoption. And we didn't know it until we were already neck deep in it. And that caused mm-hmm. a lot of disruption, where they felt that I was trying to co-parent with them, if you will. And that was absolutely not my intention. But we have very different love languages. We have very different communication styles. We have very different expectations of what this relationship looks like, even though we have a written openness agreement. And their perspective on the matter is that they were making these promises for my daughter before they knew what she would need. And while that mm-hmm. is a fair statement and valid, viable statement, after several mediated calls with the agency where we had social workers and psychologists get involved and say, you know, this is very similar to co-parenting in the sense that if you give significant distance between visits, you're actually going to hurt her and confuse her about who this person is. So it really needs to mm-hmm. be consistent or non-existent. And they took that as an opportunity to null and void our entire openness agreement and close the adoption. And I had to fall right back into trusting God's plans for my children's life, all of them, because I was always very open with the children that I parent now about their sister, because we were in this openness agreement. So I told them in age-appropriate ways that they have a sister. This is what adoption is. And here's where she lives. And we get to talk to her every once in a while. And when they pulled the rug on that, they didn't just hurt me. They hurt my family that lost their sister.
Wow, that's really painful. Has anything changed since then? I mean, so there were all these years where you were not in contact with your biological daughter. Are you now?
So I see her 2 times a year, on her birthday and around Christmas, but it's still not resolved. It's an ongoing thing. And I have really just had to give that to God, which is crazy because who I am as a person is, I don't avoid confrontation. I'm not confrontational in a negative way, but I'm very quick to call out things that are not effective or need to be changed so that I can get back on the same page with whoever it is I value enough to come to with that. If this isn't working, let's deal with it. And I did come to, and this is the part that hurts me, is I came with a very, like, on my knees, open hands, whatever is not working in this, let's talk about that. Because I want you guys to know that I respect you. I'm not trying to step on your toes. If I've done something that's hurt this relationship, tell me so that I can ask for forgiveness and change it. And they said on that call, you haven't done anything. You know, everything's fine. We've just been really busy, yada, yada, yada. And then the following call was like, yeah, we want nothing to do with you, pretty much. And it was just this really hard 180. But that's why I wrote the book, Courageous Considerations, because this journaling workbook is very short because you don't need more added to your plate when you're going through this type of decision-making process. It's 3 segments. Segment 1 is self. Segment 2 is interview questions. And it said in the book, it's phrased interview questions for adoptive families. But realistically, this book goes both ways, where I would really encourage adoptive families to ask these same questions to birth moms to make sure that this is a fundamentally compatible relationship that has a solid foundation, where we've talked about conflict resolution, adaptation and flexibility. What's your childhood experience like? What was mine like? What are my love languages? How do we view this looking? What's visitation? Like, there's just so many things that
it's like pre-marriage counseling. You know what I mean?
It really
is. Before a lot of people get married, they go to premarital counseling to be like, hey, are we on the same page? So this book, Courageous Considerations, is namely for the woman who is pregnant and is courageously deciding what are the plans for
I did write
adoption,
the book.
Child. Okay.
Yeah, I wrote the book, and the verbiage is very much tailored to an expecting mother. I did that just to be respectful. I'm also an adoptee technically, since my stepmom adopted me, but I just didn't want people on other quarters of the triangle feeling like I was speaking for everyone. So I wrote it from my corner. And I considered writing a sequel. And as I read through it and had others read through it, there's a gal, her name is Teresa Moorcroft. She's the founder of Unplanned Good. And I work on her board for this nonprofit. And she's doing legal adoption reformation. But she's an adoptive mom, and I love her heart. And when she read it, she was like, you know, these questions just go both ways. Like, you don't even need to write a sequel. You just, you know, tell people that if they're an adoptive mom considering, not all of them will apply to you, or maybe the wording just needs to be slightly tweaked. But really, these questions have value both ways.
Mm-hmm. So if the person listening, how would someone listening right now know if this book is for them? If they are pregnant and trying to decide what to do, if they are an adoptive couple looking to adopt, I mean, who needs this book?
Anyone that has a relationship with adoption that they're either considering entering into, already in, or looking to improve upon, it's never too late to revisit your foundation. And that marriage counseling analogy that you gave is so real. It's on the back of my book. It says the same way that when you enter into a marriage, so many people will either read a premarital journaling workbook or do the premarital counseling. This is the same thing. It is the same type of relationship, only it's one that you cannot divorce from because there is a child in question. So this will go on regardless of how you set your relationship up for success or not. You get to set the tone for what this is going to look like. it's also made explicitly clear in there too that open adoption is not co-parenting. I really convey that to birth moms. There are adoptive couples that want a much more open relationship, and there are some that want semi-open or closed, whatever have you. I think even if you're entering into a closed adoption, that these are really good things to know about the people that will be raising your children, or to know about the mother that made this decision for her child. So I think regardless of what your end goal is in terms of what the relationship looks like or as it evolves, because they typically do, that there is just so much value in understanding who the other person that you're entering into this relationship with is at their heart.
Yeah. Our two youngest are internationally adopted. So by nature, international adoption is a closed adoption. However, yes, our story is that I have met their birth mother and do still stay connected. And of course, you know, it's tough on these public platforms to share any details that are not mine really to share. But from a mother's perspective, I've just really been struck by the connection to their birth family, their birth mother. And I feel like God has asked me to hold that still open and put it in front of them. And they, you know, it's my kid's choice whether or not they want to stay connected to her. And that is evolving, and they are maturing and they are growing. And you know, you think of the child involved. So your daughter or my children, however this adopted child is coming to it, like also holding the grace and the space for them to do their own work about, do they want to be, what kind of connection do they want to their birth family, to their adoptive family? Like, you know, they are the ones that are holding all this tension in their sweet souls and in their minds, because they don't often know what to do either, because they have this like dual allegiance or this loyalty, or it's been so much pain that they can't even really imagine trying to connect these worlds. So I just always am praying God's grace over it, because on the human level, in a natural level, it is very complicated.
It is.
And sometimes we just want to be like
you do that
siloed
too, though. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, it's true. It's you guys hold, adoptive parents hold such that like this really important space as like the mediator and still the core parent and fixture in this kid's life. And so that is a tough position to be in. You know, I can't imagine. I haven't been in that end of the triangle, but there's so much value in just knowing, helping children to recognize that it's not their responsibility to bridge that gap, that two things can exist and both be true. And it's mm-hmm. not a either or this or that. It is really that we love you, they love you, and you get to decide what this relationship looks like as you get older. And just holding that space for, you are not responsible for defending me or them or yourself. Like there's nothing but love for you here. And this book, my hope is that it's a resource enough for that foundation to be built, so that when those questions do start to arise, and as those conversations come up throughout the child's life, that there's enough of a foundation there between those two families that they know how to approach those conversations, where it's like, we've talked mm-hmm. about this, we're prepared for this.
Yeah.
And if you've got that open relationship where it's like, you know what, let's schedule a time to go get coffee with her or lunch with her. Let's ask her these questions together and let me support mm-hmm. you in that. And, or if it's closed, still just knowing that you had those conversations and can still address them with love.
Yeah, absolutely. I think this is a fantastic resource. Of course, we'll drop the link in the show notes so people can find it. And I really appreciate and love the intentionality with which you are approaching this conversation, because I feel like potentially stereotypically, the idea of adoption has been one-dimensional, maybe mm-hmm. two-dimensional at best. But what you're bringing is this third dimension and this kingdom dimension of God's children and how he's connected us. And it's not just a, you know, we want a baby and so we get a baby, or it's so crass, you know what I mean? So I'm thankful yes. for your book that brings the love and the nuance and the complicated nature of this, but brings a level of clarity and understanding that this is amazing and beautiful, but it's also coming into a very complicated system. So are you ready for that? How are you going to do that well?
Well, and that's that Ephesians Bible verse actually was what kind of full circled that for me, the kingdom mm-hmm. dimension component that you mentioned. Ephesians says that we're all adopted through the blood of Christ, but oftentimes as believers, we don't find ourselves having a conflict with defending our heavenly father or our earthly parents. And It's just interesting to me that it's because in this realm of adoption in a heavenly context, God's word is perfect. His intentions are perfect. And if not, we're human, obviously we can't execute upon that. But if we looked at adoption through the lens of how that was meant to be and how it originated in God adopting us into his family as his children through the blood of his son, then we would approach all of these relationships very differently with a lot more grace and a lot more understanding and be more willing to have those conversations early on.
Yeah. And we'd be more open-hearted, open-handed. Okay. So let's bring this back to you as a woman, as a mom. Like, what have you learned about motherhood that is just a unique perspective? What has God showed you about motherhood and his plan for mothers? Well, what can we learn from your experience?
That thing that I said early on about how our children are not our property has been really instrumental in a lot of conversations that I've had, because divorce is so common in our culture. So even outside of the context of adoption, if we can recognize that our job is to shape and influence our children to be the best version of themselves that they can be and explore the gifts that God has given them without judgment and without influence, and allowing them to have that space to freely explore their relationship with God and without fear. We cannot impose. That was something my dad taught me, even through the verbiage that was flawed that he gave me about who I was or would be as a mother. He looks at me now and constantly tells me how proud he is of me. And so I never want to raise children that have to recover from their childhood. And the only way that we can do that is by truly giving grace to ourselves and our children. We have to have the maturity, the recognition to heal from things that affect our parenting actively. I constantly catch myself doing little things where I'm like, yep, I want to work on that. Like, that's not something that I want to pass on to them. Being willing to ask for forgiveness from our children and educating them about who God is. When you parent from a perspective that my children do not belong to me, God has trusted me to raise them in his word, it becomes a really beautiful journey.
Wow, that is incredible. And there's so many mic drop moments in this episode. I'm going to have to go back and put those out there. But like, I don't want to raise children who have to recover from their childhood. I mean, that'll preach. And you know what? A lot of us, I'm using us very collectively, understand what that means. I mean, you yourself are recovering from a very traumatic childhood, and God's grace and God's hand and God's provision and guidance has been all over it. He wooed you. He redeemed you. But it's real. The depth is real. And yet you now are breaking chains in the family line. You now have the wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and grace of God to go, okay, I see that for what it was. I'm working through it, and it stops here. We're not doing that anymore. I'm raising kids to the best of my ability. I mean, all of our kids, you know, we always joke, quote unquote, that, you know, we don't need a college fund, we need a therapy fund, right? Like, I mean,
oh my goodness, so true. That's so funny.
Whether that's a joke or not, I don't really know, but it is really beautiful that God's grace is over that for you and your parenting now, because you have two little ones. And so are they in relationship with their older sister or no?
No. So they don't get to, and I actually have had to make the judgment call as their only mom that the two times that I talk to my daughter, they don't participate for now, because that gap in between communication is so hard on them and it hurts my heart. Mm-hmm. It makes me, I'm just of the recognition that if it's hard on my babies, then it's hard on my other baby too, that they're raising. Mm-hmm. And I had to make a judgment call of, do what I feel is best for her and remove myself until they want a more open relationship? Or do I just show up at anything that they allow me to have? And that's ultimately the decision that I made, because I never want her to feel like I was the one that held back from our relationship. So even though it's difficult for me to, and I don't feel that it's in her best interest to have these extreme frequencies between visits and then have to try to piece together in her baby brain who I am and why she's talking to me for so long and why don't I see her, and then all of a sudden she's back. Like, that's got to be hard for her. But I've had to just decide to stay present and trust, and that's what I'm doing. For my kids, however, it's something that I can shelter them from until it's more appropriate for them to be involved. My four-year-old specifically asks about her sister frequently, and I've just had to, yeah, make that discernment and pray about it a lot. But we're an OT working through some of these just complicated things that four-year-olds can't understand. I mean, I can't understand it sometimes, let alone my kiddos, you know, so...
I know. Well, God bless you. I see a lot of wisdom and grace and maturity in you. So that's really beautiful. Okay. So kind of closing it up here, let's take it to the present moment. What are you asking God to speak into now, Sydney, at this stage of life with everything you have going on? How are you asking for him to speak, and you want to hear his voice about what specifically?
There's a quote. I have it tattooed on me, actually, but it says, God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. And right now I'm at a very pivotal stage in my life and my career, where I was in sales for my whole life, and now I own businesses and wrote a book in less than a week. Like, God just gave me this inspiration for this book, and that was done in a week. And now the prayer that I just have on repeat is the same thing that Solomon asked for, and that's just give me wisdom. And more so than give me wisdom, give me discernment about how to execute the wisdom that you give me in a way that the world needs right now, that whether it's moms or dads or whoever, like, just collectively, whatever your vision is, I'm here for it. Help me to trust you irrevocably, just without doubt and without question, to continue to obey in faith, and that when I hear your voice, that I know that, and that's a lot to ask, but he shows up every single time.
Hmm. Amen. I take it. I receive that too. Right. That's my prayer too, Sydney. Yes.
Amen and amen. Just take it. Yes.
That's right. What she said. Okay. So is there any last little nugget? I'll ask you if you wouldn't mind praying for anybody listening and kind of helping us sign off, but is there any sort of last 2% that you feel like you really want to share with this specific audience?
If you're at a place in your life where you feel like you are not hearing God's voice and you're looking, go somewhere quiet and every single day give space for that same request, because he didn't go anywhere. And even in times of stillness where it feels that he's been silent and hasn't given you what you want, it goes back to that whole thing about God doesn't always remove consequence from our life, but it doesn't mean that he left. And so allow space for that silence and for him to speak. And if he is giving you a choice, even if you want an answer, if he's giving you that choice, pray about that too, and recognize that too is a gift, even when it feels hard.
There you go. That'll preach, girl. That'll preach. Find someplace quiet. God hasn't left. And dig
He's
in,
there.
Lean in. He is speaking to you. He will give you wisdom. So thank you. Hey, would you pray for us and do the favor of just speaking over this time and this space?
I would love to.
Thank
Heavenly
you.
Father, thank you so much for our time today. Thank you for the blessing of these relationships. Father, I pray over everyone who's listening online into this, that in this month of May, of Mother's Day, that whether we're talking to birth moms, moms that are parenting their own children, step parents, adoptive parents, that you would bring a peace in their heart and help enlighten them to see the areas that you want to continue to work on in the hearts of these moms, so that they can raise babies that know you and want to serve you and execute your will in their lives. I pray for everyone that is facing difficult decisions and feels far from you and your word and your presence, that you would come close and hug them and meet them exactly where they are in every way that they need to hear and feel you right now, that's unique to them and their relationship with you. I pray that you bless the families in our nation, in our state of Colorado, and everybody that's listening, that you would just be so present in their families' lives and put yourself at the foundation of those marriages, so that these babies get to witness what a godly marriage really means and how it was created in your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless these moms that are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sydney. God bless you and your work and your book. Can't wait to follow it all. The story is still not over, right? Still evolving.
Absolutely. It was so fun. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. All right. See you, girl.
Thanks.
Thank you so much for joining me for today's episode. If something in this conversation stirred your heart, maybe there's a story that mirrors your own, or you're sitting in the ache of wondering what the heck is next for your life, I want you to know a few things. There's purpose in your pain. Pain is never wasted. There's freedom on the other side of the overwhelm that you feel. There is clarity in the midst of confusion. And guess what? There's a next right step waiting for you. One that is aligned with your God-given identity and calling. If you're ready to explore what that might look like, I would love to walk alongside you. Let's talk. You can schedule a free discovery call at the link in the show notes. And together we will uncover your next faithful step toward more freedom, passion, and purpose in your life, because you were never meant to figure this out alone. So until next time, remember, you are rooted in Christ, held in his love, and you are never out of reach of God's good plans. Thanks for joining me, and I hope to talk to you soon.